Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
I want to read for us today from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Familiar parables that Jesus speaks to His disciples and for us as well this morning. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to Him, that is Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So He told them this parable. "Well, which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, I found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." We have, as we start going through the Gospel of Luke from the middle, last week we're talking about the cost of discipleship and Jesus' call upon those who would follow Him. And we find examples in just that story in the first couple verses here, two different examples of kind of radical obedience. The first, from last week, the call to truly love those around you, to be able to give up and take care of and do whatever you can for the people whom God has called us to love. That is a radical call of discipleship upon our life. There's another kind of radical obedience to God as well. That's the path of the Pharisees and the scribes, who are condemning the tax collectors and sinners because they are saying, wait a minute, we know exactly what it means to be faithful. Here's how you measure up, and you don't, and so we got to straighten things up. And so it's a kind of way of saying, hey, we're being faithful to God, and we're going to be faithful in a way that makes sure we point out all the ways that aren't faithful. These are jealous leaders. These are people who are looking at what Jesus is doing and going, how could you possibly do this? Don't you see what's wrong with them? It's like the person who goes to the preacher and says, "Preacher, I've been listening to you for a while and I haven't heard you ever address this sin. How come you don't ever preach about this sin in the world? How come I don't hear you preaching it?" And the wise old preacher says, "Oh, why do you ask? Are you struggling with that sin?" And it is this way of kind of pointing out in a weird way of, wait, what's... It's not just a turning back on them, but it's also a kind of way of saying, what would be the reason that we would do this? It's easy to be the preacher who points fingers, who talks about what's wrong in the world and what's wrong with somebody else. Frankly, I think if we want to look for that, we can find that on most talk radio shows. See, it's easy. I just did it. I just did. It's easy to point fingers. But the message and the reason for talking about the sins that exist is not to push away, but to draw in and to help bring repentance, to help bring change. And so the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling, and they're pointing, they're saying, hey, this is what's wrong. But it highlights the kind of thought they have when they say Jesus is eating with sinners. That is he ate with those who they might have thought has been warned, know better. The kinds of people that when you hear the message of you better repent, is the message of, or you're going to hell. In other words, Jesus is eating with those who are damned, who are cursed by God. But Jesus doesn't just happen to be with them. He isn't just happens to be hanging out with them. It's not like, hey, he walked by and just waved. No, he welcomed them. He's eating with them. He's drinking with them. This is an opportunity for them to get to know each other. Is he leading them to repentance, or are they just enjoying one another's company? We don't really know what the message of the conversation is, but nonetheless, there is a merging of what is supposed to be holy and what is not holy, and that just cannot be. And so, Jesus hears this, and he tells them this story. He's responding to the charge of welcoming sinners. And we find in the story of the lost sheep a parable that tells us this is where the attention should be. And there definitely seems to be a correlation here between the lost sheep and the sinners who Jesus is welcoming. This way of saying, when we think of the lost sheep, think of those whom we are most likely to point the fingers at. And when we hear this parable of the lost sheep, we are reminded that the prophets also spoke about this idea of shepherding God's people, specifically a very strong illustration in Ezekiel 34. But this illustration that the people of God are to shepherd one another, to take care of one another. And the prophets warn the nation of Israel of against being poor shepherds. Even illustrations of being like sheep who push to the margins the weaker sheep. And what the prophets will say is, God is going to seek after the lean sheep, the ones who have been pushed out, the ones who seem to be lost. God cares about them, and he's not going to be seeking out the fattened ones that are bullying everyone. And so there is this sense when Jesus tells this parable that this kind of story is already known about the God who seeks after those who are lost and those who have been pushed out of the fold. The words of Jesus are reflective of the words of the prophets who remind us of the very nature of God. A couple weeks ago, I found myself watching a video. I think I shared last week when I was talking about names. I just as a brief aside, I said that my last name, George, comes from a guy named George who moved from Wales to America. It was just a brief aside in my sermon last week or the week before. And so I found myself a couple weeks ago finding a video of a person who was in Wales. And he was visiting Wales because he is known for the immense number of languages he knows. He has this online persona who can speak casual greetings and welcome and ask how people are doing in like 90 different languages. You want to talk about someone who has the gift of tongues. This is somebody who speaks with people and he specifically learns them and then turns it into a video platform for people to watch. But this time he was in Wales and I was like, oh good, I want to hear how an American struggles with the Welsh language and I want to just kind of see what happens. But I was watching this. And he found himself engaging in conversation with a shepherd, with someone from Wales who had this large land, beautiful green rolling hills, and sheep everywhere. And he's talking with them, and he's practically learning some of those languages and just talking about what it's like to live in Wales. And they're going around his property on this little like four-wheel ATV. And while he's there, they see a bleating lamb in the middle of the field. I probably need to enunciate. A bleating lamb that was in the middle of the field. Not one that was bleeding, but one that was bleating. Because it was lost. It was all by itself. And it was this little baby lamb that just didn't know where it was. And so they drive up next to it, and they pick up the lamb. They hold it, and he has this guy, hey, hold this lamb while I drive the ATV. And they continue to go around, and they find the mother, and they put the lamb down. And the mother calls for the lamb calls back, and then there's this beautiful, just like heartwarming reunion of them joining together. And the guy and the the person doing the video, the one who speaks all the languages, asked this Welsh man, he says, "How did you know, of all the sheep around here, how did you know that one was the mother?" And he just shrugged and said, "I'm the shepherd." The shepherd knows his sheep. The shepherd knows who his family, knows he can distinguish between them. And he knows which ones belong to each other because he's been invested in their life. And I just heard that just simple, casual. Of course I would know where they go and whom they belong to. I am their shepherd. And this understanding that the shepherd knows us, knows our voice, knows our home, knows how to care for us. And so that is kind of this illustration Jesus is sharing, is this idea that there is a shepherd who seeks after and searches for the one who is lost. And he rejoices for the lost one. Almost like that's where all the attention was. Almost like that one was the preferential one. There's a sense that God really cares about this one. Imagine if that was how we dealt with those who acted differently or contrary to our understanding of what it means to be godly. Our response should not be one of disdain, but a conviction that God is really, really interested in who they are. Imagine also for us to hear at a time in our life when we might be aware that of being further away from God than we ever wanted to be, to hear these words, "God really, really wants you in His fold. He is actively searching for you, and He would be ecstatic to have you be a part of His family." This is this beautiful picture that our God is the one who knows us and is actively seeking us out. There are some ways of telling the story that happened in the early church, not all of them, because we recognize that this is Jesus relating the lost sheep to the people He's eating with. But there were some in the early church who, when they heard this story, they used it to talk about Christians that had fallen away, lapsed Christians, people who had succumbed to the allure of life, which I think is kind of a funny way of putting it, but I smiled too much as I wrote this, who had succumbed to the allure of life in the face of persecution. And so they renounced their faith. They didn't want to be killed. And so they renounced their faith. And there were some in the early church during that time of immense persecution, when the persecution finally waned, and there were some people in the church who had endured the persecutions, who had family members who had died because they didn't renounce their faith. And when they heard that those lapsed Christians wanted to come into the church, the ones who had done whatever they could just to make sure they escaped persecution, and when they wanted to return, they said, "No, we can't let that happen. We can't let that happen at all." They renounced their faith. They weren't as faithful as this family member or that friend, or perhaps as they were, and they bore the marks to prove it. But yet, the church leaders use this passage to remind us the sheep could also be those who were once in the fold but then were lost, and God is seeking and desires for them to come back. Which is a way of recognizing, as perhaps we've heard before, our God is a God of second chances. Our God is a God of one who says, if we have ever in our life turned away from Him and have found ourselves thinking, I don't know if I could ever get back, or I don't know if I could take that step back to where God is, to know that our God has been stepping towards us all the time, saying, "I want you back in the fold. I want you back as a part of the family." That this story, this parable, is not just a correlation to sinners who have never known Jesus before, but also include those who may have known Him and have rejected Him and are still figuring life out and still wondering, wait a minute, is there room at the table still for me? Can I come back? Which means there's hope for the Pharisees and scribes among us, of which I am most thankful, for I know where I am most inclined to think harshly of another. For me to remember that we're all sheep. And God isn't celebrating over where I am at life right now, but He has celebration plans for those who might come back. It's a great reminder, a great humbling reminder to be about the work of God, to seek the lost. Jesus continues the parable with the parable of the lost coin. Parable of the lost coin, I think, doesn't translate as easily today anymore. For us, what is a coin? They get lost all the time. Like, we're in the middle of Alabaster Month, where we have alabaster boxes where you're invited to put coins in throughout the week. We don't even hardly use coins anymore. So I'm going to call this the parable of the lost debit card. You know, the parable of the lost debit card. This is what happens when you get home and you look in your wallet and you say, wait a minute, where is it? It's supposed to be right here. And you look everywhere, right? You look in your pants pocket. You look on the counter. You look in your car. You look at your computer. You're like, where would that be? You look in yesterday's pants pockets. You are looking everywhere. You're scouring your bedside table. You're just looking everywhere. And then you panic. It's gone. It's gone. You call wherever you were last at where you used it. Did I leave my card there? No. Oh, no. And you're looking and you're looking. And then you're like, oh, okay, one last place I need to look. My bank account. Did someone find my card? And so you look. Okay, the money's still there. That means no one took it. I'm going to look at it. And you look in all the same places again. And you look and you look and you look. And you have a moment of panic. And you go back to your bank account because you're thinking maybe they found it now and finally spent all my money. And so you look again. Okay, it's still there. And you do like 3 or 4 more times, right? Until you finally call the bank and you order a new one. Now that's where the parable breaks down, right? Because in the lost coin, she can't just get a new one. But at least in that parable, we recognize that there is a tie-in. There is this understanding that there's an identity and something that relates to that. We're afraid because it means we could lose everything. We could lose so much. And there was also an early church father, a person by the name of John Chrysostom, who was known for being a great preacher and an orthodox thinker of the church in the 4th century, who when he heard this parable, he recognized the relationship of the coin to the person, and he says this. He says, just as the coin bears the image of the emperor, so too does the lost person bear the image of God. And it is this reminder that the one who is lost is the one to whom we are to see God is at work and God is with them. And we are called to be to treat them and to see them as the image of God. That just as our debit card has our name and represents for us all that we might own or have in the bank, so in the same way, we recognize there's this connection to our identity with it, that even when we finally find it, weeks later, after the new one has come in, what do? We do just what this lady, we let everyone, I found it. It was in the place I had looked like a dozen times, but I found, or it was in the dryer, or whatever, you know, I finally found it. Not that that's ever happened in our house. It's just a hypothetical. But it's a story of recognizing that this is a way in which we recognize God is actively searching and engaged in trying to search after his children whom he loves dearly. Inviting us to look and see one another, perhaps as the image of God. It's a story I shared quite a bit last spring. That when it comes to wondering what it means to be bearers of the image of God, maybe we are invited not to say, what does that mean for me? But what does that mean as I look at you? Invite us to look at one another and see more than the various judgments we might be prone to impose, but to see a call to love our neighbor as ourself, a call to say, I am accountable to you. For God has called us to serve, to find that our service to God is done most faithfully when it is in service to those whom God brings before us, those who bear his image. And so as I hear this passage of Scripture, I hear in her hear a yearning for God's salvation, a desiring to be found. And this is a passage that reminds us that God is actively seeking and saying, I want to be a part of your life. My Holy Spirit wants to work and change and be a part of who you are and let you know you are a child of God. And hearing this also, we hear the call to love. The warning against acting like those in the first couple verses who are calling Jesus out. And a reminder to say, as we interact and see the world around us, that we are a praying people, a loving people, a gracious people who are sharing God's mercy and love, that we might all come to say we are brothers and sisters in Christ. My hope and my prayer today, as we come in, as we have come into this place of worship, as we get ready to receive the sacrament of Holy Communion, that we remember that we are dearly loved by our Heavenly Father, that He has never forgotten us or given up on us and continues to work in our life, that we may more faithfully love and serve those whom He brings before us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this church, this family of God, these wonderful people here who have shown grace and love to me, to my family, and I've seen it extended to other members here in the church and indeed outside of the church. And Lord, I just thank you for that. And my hope and my prayer is that that continues to be a part of our DNA, a part of who we are. And I know, Lord, that that's possible because you are gracious, you are just. You have poured out your Holy Spirit and you are continuing to work in us. But Heavenly Father, I pray that as we recognize moments where perhaps we've fallen short, we recognize that we can just come back to you. You are the God who is always bringing us back. And you do so to change, to strengthen, to nurture us. Thank you again for your goodness. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be people who are engaged in the seeking with you. And may we respond faithfully to your grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve Him today.